Even after the octave of Christmas is over, right, there's the traditional 12 days of Christmas, right, that song, and that goes all the way till January 6th, the traditional date of the Epiphany. And then, as you guys have heard me preach before, the Christmas season itself really goes all the way till February 2nd, 40 days after Christmas, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. And I remind you of all of this because the gospel that we just heard talks about the presentation of the Lord in the temple. The gospel that we just heard that's assigned for today's Feast of the Holy Family is Jesus 40 days after he was born being presented in the temple. And the church always assigns this feast day, the Feast of the Holy Family, for the Sunday within the octave of Christmas. So wherever that Sunday falls, the 26th, 27th, 28th of December, wherever that Sunday falls, the Sunday in the octave of Christmas, between Christmas Day and then next Thursday's feast of January 1st, Mary, Mother of God, the church gives us this feast of the Holy Family. And you guys have heard me preach as well before on how whenever the church puts a feast on a Sunday, it's trying to tell us something important by putting it on a Sunday and making sure that all of the church's children will be able to hear it. So this feast of the Holy Family, again, began with that gospel of the presentation of the Lord 40 days after he was born. The tradition in the Old Testament, the law actually, the requirement in the Old Testament, was that a firstborn male child had to be brought to the temple within 40 days and presented there. And you heard about that particular sacrifice that had to be made, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And Jesus, of course, being the firstborn male child, he was presented in the temple. You had 40 days to get to the temple because, of course, there was only one temple and it was in Jerusalem, and you might live, you know, several weeks walk outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is brought by his mother and his foster father, Joseph, to the temple to be presented. And they follow the law and they make the sacrifice. And we hear from the prophet Simeon and the prophet Zanna, and they talk about who and what this guy Jesus is. They say in so many words that he is the Christ. He's the long-expected Messiah. But then, just at the end of that gospel, it says, when all of this had been done, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and then it just ends with this. The child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. And that's pretty much the last we hear of the newborn Jesus. In the other Gospels, we hear that he was obedient to his mother and father. We hear again from him when he's 12 years old. So fast forward 12 years when he gets lost in the temple. And we hear, and after that, fast forward 18 years when he's 30 and he's beginning his public ministry, and then he preached for 3 years and was crucified at 33. So there's a bit of jumping around here. But all the gospel tells us at the end of that is that he returned home to his family and he lived in obedience to his mother and his father. And that brings us to today's Feast of the Holy Family. You know, Christ didn't do things just for his own good. Christ did things to set an example for us. The fact that the Son of God, God himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became a human being and was obedient to other human beings, lived in obedience to the Blessed Mother and to his foster father, Saint Joseph. Again, that was not for his own good. That was to set us an example. The importance of family life. And let's just jump to that first reading we heard from the book of Sirach from the Old Testament. We hear Jesus living out that particular text that was written long before his human birth about children respecting your parents, about not grieving them, about revering your father and your mother. Jesus did that to give us an example, to show us the importance of the family. Now, before I go to the second reading, I have to warn you, the second reading has some kind of controversial stuff in it. And I told our lector today, I told her, I said, make sure you read the part in the brackets. Because, you know, the book, it's great. It says, for the shorter form, the part in the brackets may be omitted. And you guys know me, I don't normally get controversial from the pulpit. But when it's in the readings and I have to, I'm the kind of person who would rather just address it up front than just kind of brush it under the rug and pretend it's not there. So let's talk about that part in the brackets. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands. Right? Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about what St. Paul is saying and what he's not saying on this feast of the Holy Family. Well, we heard in that first reading the beginning of the hierarchy of the family. It says God sets a father in honor over his children, and that the mother's authority is confirmed over her children. And then we hear it hashed out even more in St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, our second reading, in that bracketed part. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. What St. Paul is talking about is the essence of leadership. That leadership, at the end of the day, and we know this from the military, we know from our leadership theory that this is how it's supposed to be. We know that it's not often done this way, both in family and sometimes in the military, but the fact that it's sometimes abused doesn't mean that the model should be thrown out. The model that St. Paul is referring to here is the same one we see reflected in the entire church. He's saying leadership is supposed to be not a matter of hoarding authority over someone, but of servant leadership. If you're in charge, you should be the first to suffer. Right? Something I like to point out to married couples. We had a wedding in here just yesterday. And I like to point out that, you know, the scriptures talk about, St. Paul elsewhere, not in this letter, but elsewhere, he talks about husbands, be ready to suffer and die for your wives. And I always like to point out to the wives and say, you know, the wives aren't told to be ready to suffer and die for their husbands. Husbands are told to be ready to suffer and die for their bride, the church, just as Christ, St. Paul says, just as Christ suffered and died for his bride, the church. So St. Paul is recognizing that God has established the father as the head of the household, but that this type of leadership is meant to be a servant leadership. The first to suffer if that time comes. But it doesn't end with just children being submissive to their parents and the wife being submissive to the father, to the husband. It goes all the way up. And this is something that we don't do a good job of explaining sometimes. In the Catholic Church, in the military, again, we have this hierarchy. What you don't hear, but what is equally true, just as children are supposed to be subordinate to their parents and wives to their husbands, the husbands are supposed to be subordinate to the local pastor. The local pastor is supposed to be subordinate to the local bishop, and the local bishop is subordinate to the Pope. It goes all the way up. That's the type of hierarchy that we see established in Scripture, but again, it's not a matter of hoarding authority. It's servant leadership. It's you are the first, you should be the first to be ready to suffer. Now let's say something else. Let's get even more controversial. Just for fun. Why is it that God, when making his plan of the second member of the Trinity becoming a human being, and why is it that God thought it was important for there to be this figure of Saint Joseph in the life of Jesus? Certainly the Blessed Mother could have done it on her own, right? I'm sure she was a strong enough woman. She was certainly a holy enough woman. She's the holiest person there ever has been and ever will be. Certainly she could have raised Jesus on her own. Why did God have this person of Saint Joseph as a foster father to Jesus? Again, to give us an example. To show us that every child should have a father and a mother. Now let me say this as well, so I'm not misquoted or think that you might think I'm saying something I'm not. There have been plenty, and there continue to be plenty of single mothers who, through no fault of their own, are single. And they're doing an outstanding job raising their children. And God love them for it and their perseverance. But is that ever the ideal? Again, it's not their fault that they're in that situation. Often it's the guy's fault. Often in today's society, it's the guy who up and left. But does that ever make that the ideal? Isn't the ideal still that every child should be raised by a father and a mother? As we see, again, in the very Holy Family, in the person of Christ, the example that he himself gave us. And let's get even more controversial, and then I'll sit down. You know, the Catholic Church got yelled at recently. Well, we're always getting yelled at, but remember our Holy Father, Pope Francis. I'm still waiting for the media, by the way, to wake up and realize that he's actually Catholic. But you might have missed this because most people didn't report this. But when our Holy Father, Pope Francis, described same-sex adoption as child abuse, as a type of child abuse, can you believe that? Pope Francis said that. And what was he getting at? He was saying that it's not only just not the ideal, it's then subjecting a child to that which is not just abnormal, but then causing them to be raised in a situation in which they're taught to think that this is perfectly normal. And our critics often came right back and say, well, wait a minute, you have no problem with single parents. What's the problem with this, a loving same-sex couple raising a child? Certainly they can be good people and shower the child with love and have a good, nice home for them and feed them and take care of them. And yes, of course, that's true. We don't want to say anything against, you know, anyone's ability to love someone or to shower blessings on a child or to nothing like that. And something I always point out is I myself have a few good friends who struggle with same-sex attraction, a few of whom are solidly Catholic. And it's interesting, they're the ones who are most opposed to same-sex marriage, same-sex adoption. But the example and the point that Pope Francis was making is that it's not a matter of being able to love. It's not a matter of being able to provide for. It's a matter of are we raising children in a situation that is as ideal as possible? And again, the attack that was thrown on us is, well, how is it any different from the single parent? Well, the single parent, again, not ideal, but at least it's not opposed to nature. The child who's being raised with two mommies or two daddies and is being implicitly taught to believe that this is normal, that this is okay, that this is the way children are supposed to be raised. That's, I think, what Pope Francis was getting at when he called it a type of child abuse. That not only was it a less than ideal situation, it was a contrary to nature situation. But let me wrap up with this. What does St. Paul say about this? He says, over all these other virtues, put on love. And you guys have heard me preach on love before. Love is not a matter of just rubber stamping someone's lives. Loving someone is not a matter of just agreeing with whatever they say and just, you know, keeping the peace at all costs and just being nice and being kind. That's not love. Love is wanting what's best for the other. If we love everyone in the world as we're called to, we should want what's best for them. And sometimes that means calling people out politely, not holier than thou, not you're wrong and I'm better than you. And the church has not always done that the right way. And especially with these teachings on the family, we need to be very careful in the way that we present these teachings. We need to be very careful in the way that we don't demonize other people and yet stick to the truth and point out the truth of the family. And to be able to say, this is the way God has established the family, to be hierarchical. That at the end of the day, we're all subject to someone above us. That every child deserves to have a father and a mother. That is the ideal set for us by Jesus Christ himself. So as we go out into the world today on this feast of the Holy Family and throughout this new year, just to remember that notion of love, what love is. It's wanting what's best for the other. And that we don't fall into the two extremes, one of simply rubber stamping people's lives and saying, well, if that's how you want to live, that's fine. Just psh, so long as I can keep the peace and not offend anyone and be nice and kind. But also that we stick to the truth, but that we do it charitably. We don't make fun of people. We don't ridicule people. We hold the truth of the Holy Family. Let's pray today for the intercession of the Holy Family, for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Let's ask for their intercession, that we may have the courage, the tact, to preach the truth of the family, but to preach it always in love.